Good morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio is Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
Good morning.
Oh, I guess you're not up. I need to turn you
there
up.
There we go. Good morning.
Good morning. How is everything going over at Ascension?
Going well. We're trying to recover from Super Bowl, probably like everyone else, though. The party last night and everything. But things are going well.
Did you have a church-wide party?
We didn't, but I'm sure folks got out and cheered on their favorite teams. I know we had quite a few Broncos fans for some reason. I'm not sure why, but very few Seahawks fans, so there's some disappointment, I guess.
You didn't have anyone in particular that you were rooting for?
No, not any close connection. If the Rams were in it, I'd probably root for the Rams, being from St. Louis, born and raised here. But yeah, this time, no, it's pretty indifferent. It makes a lot more fun when you do have a team to root for, though.
Yeah, it sure does. I grew up in California, and the Rams were my local team in Orange County. And then I came out here to go to seminary in St. Louis. And I think the following year, the Rams came out and they followed me.
It's like
they were haunting me. And then my first call was to a church in New England, in Connecticut and Rhode Island. I had a dual parish.
Oh, okay.
And so I kind of became a Patriots fan. And then the Patriots and the Rams played each other in the Super Bowl. I was just really conflicted over the whole thing. I thought I couldn't win, and then I changed it. I flipped it around, and I said, well, I guess I can't lose either, can I?
There you go. Good way to look at it. And so the Rams may be going back out to California. I don't know. We'll see.
Yeah,
it's
there's
been the
a
news
lot of
lately.
Talk
we'll
going
see what
on.
Happens.
So anything else new at Ascension?
Well, let's see here. We had an exciting event just a few weeks ago. We had the baptism of 21 immigrants from Nepal,
smokes.
which was just awesome. Great celebration.
That's amazing.
So I can't take credit for that myself. I've only been there a few months, and thank the Lord primarily for the growth that he's given and that faith that he's given, but also for a lot of faithful lay people and faithful past pastors too at Ascension.
Nepal, there must be a community there. Nepalese?
Yeah, Nepalese or Nepali, and there's a growing community here in St. Louis. Quite a few already, well over 1,000 and more coming. So as refugees, many of them come here to the United States and specifically to St. Louis, and just thankful that we have this connection with that community through Christian Friends of New Americans, the group that we've been working with. And some of these folks, not the baptized, but some of their friends have been in the country less than a week, and they're already worshiping at our congregation, which is just amazes me, blows me away that quickly they can have a connection to God's word, and we're thankful for it.
That's fantastic.
Yeah, because Nepal has a Christian population of less than 2%, so for them to come here to America and now have that religious freedom and that ability to worship in a Christian congregation, what a blessing for those people.
I have to admit, I don't know a whole lot about Nepal. Is it one of those predominantly Islamic countries?
Quite a few Muslims, but mostly Hindu. Over 80%
okay.
Hindu.
Wow.
So it's you know, I guess they have religious freedom in name there, but boy, what a challenge that very small percentage of Christians there in Nepal.
Yeah, what a blessing, though. Yeah. 21.
Yeah, that was exciting.
Must have been a long service.
Oh,
huh?
Yeah, it was long. Well, the service was long because, 21 baptisms, but also part of the baptismal liturgy was translated into Nepali.
Oh, wow.
So that others could understand it
right.
In that community, too. So,
I couldn't even imagine baptizing that many people. I think I've maxed out at two at a time.
But. Yeah.
it's just
exciting. And my hand started pruning up because it was in the water so long.
Yeah,
in baptismal font. So,
what a blessing. Yeah, thanks be to God. What a tremendous gift there. Are you ready to get into God's word today?
Sure.
Ephesians 5 is what we're looking at. Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to once again gather around your word. We thank you for this program in particular, Lord, the Bible study on KFUO. We thank you, Lord, for working through the different hosts here on this program. We think of Roland Lettner, the former host here of the Bible study, and we thank you for making him your instrument. Lord, we also pray for Pastor Craig D'Onofrio and others who are involved with the Bible study as well. Make them your instruments also. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Guide and direct them. And continue to be a blessing to the church and to the world through this ministry of KFUO, this worldwide outreach, this opportunity to faithfully share your word and also to proclaim your son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. bless our study today, in particular of Ephesians 5, as we look at walking in love and what it looks like to be a baptized child of God, a new creation through water and the Word. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
You have to excuse me today. I've got some sort of lung thing going on. I don't know what it is, but I have allergies. These things just pop up. So
oh, I know what you mean. My sinuses are killing me.
If I cut out and start coughing in the background, just keep talking. It's all good. But thank you.
Just carry on.
Unless I turn blue and hit the floor, then you can call 911. But aside from that, thank you for the word of prayer, and thank you for the encouragement there also. We need it. KFUO is completely listener supported, and unfortunately there have been some budget cuts, and things are pretty rough, but you know, the Lord continues to bless us on our 90th year on KFUO.
Thanks be to God.
Isn't that amazing?
What a treasure to our church body and really to the world, really. And the blessing of technology to be able to get that word out more than ever worldwide.
Yeah. Oh, and that's something that we're working on. We're, you know, God willing, in the future, we're going to be broadcasting in several languages around the world. And all of this is in the works. I think that the worldwide is going to be phenomenal in the very near future. So stay tuned for more information on that. So we're looking at Ephesians 5, and today we're going to be covering 1 through 21. Let's take a look at 1 through 13. I know we covered 1 and 2 last week, and so we'll just kind of do a brief walk through that and then get into the rest of the text. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Let's just stop there, and we'll get into therefore it says later. There's quite a bit there. Imitators of God as beloved children. Pastor Clark, what should we do with that?
You bet. Well, I think, and you may have covered this past Friday, but I think, you know, when you have that word therefore that begins there in verse 1, you almost have to back up a little bit. Mm-hmm. And, okay, what's Paul talking about before that? And what I would go to is back to chapter 4, the previous chapter, and especially verses 22 through 24, where Paul talks about putting off that old self, that former manner of life that's corrupt through its deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then verse 24 says, and put on the new self created to be after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So I think that really sets the scene then for the rest of chapter 5. So here, when we get to this therefore then, in verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children. So really, I think chapter 5 really has to be looked at in the context of our baptism, of who we are with that old self drowned in the waters of baptism, raised to life then to be new creations in Christ. And then that daily rising. I think of tradition of giving a white garment sometimes at baptisms, especially with infants, we do that. Mm-hmm. And that idea of that robe of Christ's righteousness, that new person, totally clean now through water and the Word. And so as baptized people of God then, Paul goes on to talk about, what does that look like? You know, what does it look like to be an imitator of God? Certainly to follow his example, but even more than that, though, looking to the Lord, not just as an example, but also He being the one to enable us to live that life of love. You know, I think of 1 John, we love because He first loved us. And because what He has done for us, you know, chiefly in showing His love for us and His Son, Jesus Christ, we're able to love others, to be imitators of that, to be that that reflection of Christ's love, God's love for us.
You just had this baptism with 21 people.
Yeah, yeah.
And how fitting it is to be talking like this, that these who walked into the church as complete sinners walk out as saints in the Lord. And they have a new identity now. They are no longer the old thing has passed away. The new has come forward. And the new is that they are children of God.
Yeah. 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 Isn't that wonderful? And so really, in some ways, 21 people put to death that Sunday.
Execution Sunday.
Execution Sunday. We don't like to think of it that way, but true that they have been drowned, that old Adam, that old man, that old person drowned, and new ones being raised to life. To never be the same, and the church to never be the same too. I think you know that we as this body of Christ at Ascension, but the broader church at large, the Christian church now has these individuals as part of that body of Christ. Yeah, what a blessing! And so, so my prayer for them is that they take to heart these words of Ephesians 5 to be those imitators of God now as His beloved children.
Mm. It says to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think about the scripture that says, no greater love hath any man but to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what we are in Christ. We have been declared friends, more than friends, brothers.
You bet.
And Christ laid Himself down for us. He kind of jumped on the hand grenade for us, right? It had our name on it, and He takes the death for us.
You bet.
And so we are called to walk in this kind of love, aren't we?
Yeah, boy, what kind of love? A sacrificial love. There's a lot of ways you can show love for people. I mean, you can feed them, you can help them move if you really love them. That's a sacrifice. But to die for them, boy.
Sometimes
that's
I think
ultimate.
I'd rather die than help someone move.
Someone move. That's the truth. Having just moved a few months ago, I hear you. And then I think that plays perfectly into that because then, you know, tomorrow on the Bible study, as you get into verses 22 and following, we see that idea of how that love's played out in different relationships then.
Right.
And submitting to one another. And I think that ultimate submission that Jesus does on the cross, you know, helps us see what that looks like.
Right. And so the bride, the church, Paul uses that language to show us what God's love for the church is and how we interact with God. And so he uses this picture language of marriage for God's love for us. But that's tomorrow.
You bet. Don't want to steal someone else's thunder.
I need something to talk about tomorrow. And so we are to be sacrificial even as Christ has been sacrificial for us. How often do we actually accomplish that?
If you're talking about me personally, well, not very often, unfortunately. But again, then there's that new creation again. So I think when there are those times we don't accomplish it, we look to our baptism again, and that need for rising again every day, that repentance every day, that every day a new man would arise because we need it, because unlike Christ, our sacrificial love isn't perfect, and we fail.
That's one of the things that I love about having become a Lutheran as an adult, that we gather in church, and one of the first things that we do is I confess to you, Pastor, I've sinned in thought, word, and deed. What I've done, what I've left undone, I don't love my neighbor, and I don't even love God.
Yeah,
I act like a complete pagan here, and God, please be merciful to me, a sinner, right?
Yeah.
And that's the prayer of the sinner, is have mercy on me.
You bet. And, you know, and so we start our worship with that. And even before that, though, we start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, remembering that baptism,
right.
That's how we approach Him as His baptized children.
Right. And so you bring up what reminds me of the small catechism, where Luther tells us in the Lord's Prayer, we can approach our dear Father as his dear children, basically. Yeah. We can come in boldness. I always loved it when I'd it would be time for communion, and in my churches, I think I always had a rail in all my churches, mm-hmm. and people come and they kneel at the rail, and every now and then you get a little kid who comes up, maybe 4 years old, yeah. and he just kind of bellies up to the bar. You know, he puts his elbows on, and it's like, yeah, I belong here. Yeah. You know, and so they approach with that boldness that we should kind of imitate, that we can come before God clean and innocent and pure for the sake of Christ. And so we can kind of, not in a rude way, but, belly up to the bar here, because this is my home. This is where I belong in Christ.
Yeah. And we can do it because God invites us to do it.
Yes.
You know, again, the Lord's Prayer. He invites us to call him Father. What a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, that's incredible.
Tremendous stuff. Let's move on a little bit here.
Sure.
So because Christ is this fragrant sacrifice for us, and because he loved us, and we are called to love one another, and that's how we serve God, is through service in one another. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you are sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, I hear this and I think, oh, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, I am covetous.
Mm-hmm.
Luther talks about, how the law does this to us. Paul talks about this also. The law said, do not covet, and I coveted all the more.
Sure.
And then I look at all this other stuff, Pastor. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. I don't know. I like to giggle a lot.
Yeah.
and the foolish talk one is the one that I'll agree. No filthiness, nor crudeness.
Yeah.
That's going to be offensive. But come on, foolishness is kind of fun sometimes.
Come on, let's have a little fun here.
You know, so I guess one of the questions that I would ask in this is it inappropriate to joke around, to have a good time?
Well, I sure hope not. No. And I think really what sets the tone for this is verse 3 there, where Paul starts talking about sexual immorality.
Mm.
And I think that all these things, mentioning these verses, could almost branch off from that. Keeping in mind Paul's audience here, the Ephesians. So this church in Ephesus was a church that struggled with sexual morality and immorality. Mm. Ephesus was that home of the temple of the Greek god Artemis, goddess Artemis. So that temple of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, even. It was a big deal there in Ephesus. And, back in the book of Acts, chapter 9, you even have that guy Demetrius, remember the silversmith who gets upset that the Christian message is spreading because people aren't going to buy his little silver idols anymore of Artemis, and then a riot breaks out in Acts 19. So this was something that the people in Ephesus, and specifically the Christians, likely struggled with, because part of that worship of Artemis was sexual sins, temple prostitutes, those sorts of things. So sexual immorality is very prevalent there in Ephesus. So that's the situation they find themselves in. To get rid of sexual morality or covetousness and that filthiness, the foolish and crude joking, I think that can be related to sexual things, really. You know, the idea of crude joking and lewdness, and to use God's gift of sex and intimacy and to make it into something dirty. Something crude, something coarse, when it's this beautiful gift from God, especially when it's used within the right context that God intended to be used in. So I don't think joking is wrong or fooling around is wrong, but when it's that crudeness and when it's, especially connected to that immorality, yeah, certainly things to be avoided.
I think about, I can't remember, for some reason, I think it's the Dominicans and the Franciscans sometime in the Middle Ages had a big debate, did Jesus ever laugh? And this was a point of contention, to the point of we're going to break fellowship over the question if Jesus ever laughed. Do you think Jesus ever laughed?
Well, I don't see why not. you know, hanging out with those disciples. I don't see. There's probably some laughing and joking going on. Sure.
I think he did quite often a palm face, like, oh, guys, come on.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, laughing in disgust. Oh, jeez. But no, I think Jesus had a sense of humor. Yeah, why not? Yeah, and I think part of the reason to recognize that is our emotions are gifts from God, too. You know, our emotions certainly shouldn't, you know, shape our morality or our faith necessarily, but our emotions are gifts from God to feel that passion and love and humor and even sorrow at times too. Yeah, that's how God created us.
But impropriety, everything at its time, right?
You bet.
And I tend to laugh at very inappropriate times, but
but that's why God gives us wives to keep us alive.
The gift of the wife. I don't know. She's as bad as I am, so we're out of control. There's this talk about idolatry here, and it's interesting. In verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, we don't have little statues of Artemis or Diana or the little statues that we worship like they did back then,
sure,
necessarily in our culture. Maybe a few religions still do. You know, you might have a little Shiva or, mm-hmm, or Buddha or something. But in general, as Americans, even the most pagan of us don't have a little statue that we pray to or anything like that. How do we contextualize this into our common day?
Sure.
This idolatry.
Yeah. Well, I would look to the first commandment for one, that any, as the meaning says, you know, that any, we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So anytime we fear or trust in something more than God, certainly that's idolatry. Mm-hmm. And in terms of this context of sexual sins, sometimes it's our own lust or our own selves that even become the idol.
Yeah.
You know, our own self-satisfaction or self-gratification. And I think of pornography, for instance. Boy, what a temptation today, especially in our world and with the technology we have on the internet, to fall in that temptation and to have our self-gratification and looking at those images to be something that we put above God. And certainly that's something that's not God-pleasing.
There's a constant struggle with this, as it not so much as it was 10 years ago, but it would come to your inbox if you wanted it or not. There it was, you know, and so many guys would just, and women would just click on that somewhat innocently, sometimes curiously, and bang, you know, you're off and running, and that's troublesome. I love the fact that you pointed out the idolatry of self, and I believe that I am my greatest idol.
Yeah.
And if I was to make a statue to worship, it wouldn't look like me. It would have more hair and be thin. But but we are our own idol. We tend to put number one first, and we tend to be self-worshippers. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times you'll hear pastors say, well, sure, you don't have a statue in your house, but you've got a 50-inch plasma,
yeah,
or something like,
yeah,
that. But let's face it, that's not even the big idol. The big idol is putting number one first
self,
all the
bet,
time, right?
You bet. You know, and I think these words are kind of troubling, on the surface at least, that Paul lists these things and he says that, you know, verse 5, that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And boy, I'm included in some of these things. What's the deal here, Paul?
Right.
I have no inheritance. But again, I would go back to the fact that he's describing here that their old selves, what that former way of life looked like. But now as that new self baptized into Christ, that's not who you are anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
So I may refrain from pornography or sexual immorality and all the rest, but covetousness, this is a hard one to. And I love that Paul does this to us, that he basically says, look, you aren't exempt. You might be able to refrain from the outward act of this, that, or the other thing.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as you think that you've conquered one sin, you've got another 100 that pops up in its place, and you're not going to overcome these things by your own power.
And I think Paul gets it from Jesus. You know, he talks about how adultery includes even having lustful thoughts, committing adultery in your heart, that it's murder if you're angry at your brother. So Jesus does that too. Yeah, no one's exempt. We're all sinful.
We have to take a break. We'll be right back after this. You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
What does this mean? To many Lutherans in America, this one simple question brings to mind the days of confirmation classes, memorizing Luther's small catechism with the pastor. But did you know that the Holy Spirit continues to call thousands of people all around the world to faith in Him through this powerful little book translated into the languages of the people? Visit lhfmissions.org to learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation deliver this book of the faith to new Christians worldwide.
One day, I'll teach chemistry to kids.
I'm going to be an architect.
My dream is to be a chef.
This is a world of possibilities. A world in which people who put their minds to something can really make a difference.
My goal is to help the environment.
Someday, I'll find a cure for cancer.
At the U.S. Department of Education's Office of Federal Student Aid, we believe that aspiring minds can achieve anything. So we dedicate ourselves to making sure everyone has an opportunity to go to college. Each year, we provide more than $150 billion in grants, loans, and work-study funds, making higher education possible for anyone at any stage of life.
I can go back to college.
I can change careers.
I can make a difference.
Federal Student Aid, proud sponsor of the American Mind. Learn more about money for college at studentaid.gov.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio. I'm here with Pastor Matt Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church, also co-host of a program here on Worldwide KFUO, aren't you?
That's right. Wrestling with the Basics, yes. Saturday mornings at 9:05.
What do you have coming up on that program?
Well, we've got some discussions on how do you become a disciple? How does that work? We've looked at some of the texts that have come up recently in our lectionary, if you follow the lectionary where you worship, that have dealt with Jesus calling the disciples to come follow me. And how does that look in our lives? How does that work in our lives?
Well, and you got to be party to seeing a whole bunch of people become disciples with 21 baptisms.
You bet. Yeah, right before our eyes.
What a blessing. I just, that still blows my mind. I just can't imagine baptizing 21 people in one service.
Yeah.
You think about some of the places where there are just mass conversions. Could you imagine baptizing 500 or something like that?
Oh, my goodness. Holy incredible.
Cow.
Yeah. Yeah. And it was so neat to just have this variety of ages. I mean, they range in age from just a month or two old to into their 70s.
Wow.
So just great to see the Lord at work there in that way.
That's fantastic. That is so cool. So we're talking here as we're looking at Ephesians 5, and we've kind of made it through verse 5 so far. Let's read this one more time. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Put sexual immorality and all impurity or covetous, I'm sorry, but all sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. I think about in this that we have this light and darkness talk, and you had made note of that during the break, that this is an age when Gnostic beliefs were really big, that light and dark, the duality, good and bad, flesh and spirit, and all this kind of stuff. Is that, you think Paul's addressing some of these thoughts here, or is it something different?
Yeah, perhaps so, to pick up on some of those same ideas. And the duality here, the contrast he makes is between the darkness of being really apart from Christ, the darkness of our own sinful selves, and the light is to be in Christ, to be that realm of God. That's the light. So rather than the Gnostic idea of, you know, the spirit's good, the body's bad, no, here the sinful self is bad. And to be in Christ, to be, again, to go back to baptism, that new person in Christ, baptized in his name, that's good. Yeah, Christ exposes that darkness.
But whereas the old Adam is shoved down in baptism and drowned, even though he's dead, he keeps treading water, doesn't he? It's like he floats. You push him down and he keeps bubbling back up to the surface. Will we ever be done with him?
Not this side of heaven, but someday we will be when we are with the Lord, and especially I think of Christ's return when He returns and our bodies are raised and we go to be with Him. Yeah. So who is our real self? Are we really sinners or saints? And I would say, well, ultimately we're saints. We're that new creation in Christ, and that's who we'll be for all eternity with the Lord.
The answer is yes, right?
Yes, like so many.
Let's go to the phones. We have Jan in Atlanta, Georgia. Jan, hello. Welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. To your earlier question about did Jesus laugh, I think of Psalm 2, where he says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision. And Psalm 2 is basically talking about how we set ourselves against God. So, you know, it's so ridiculous to the true God that, yes, he laughs.
Yeah, when he sees our folly, our sinfulness, and how we try to put ourselves above him, it's laughable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd like your help with contrast.
Okay.
Ephesians 5, verse 2 in the ESV says, these sins must not be named among you, whereas other versions say, not even a hint of these things must be among you. And I see where Christians tend toward hypocrisy. Somebody told me that hypocrisy is when you don't say what you do, or you don't want people to do what you do. You know, we edge up to sin like Lot. You know, he got closer and closer to Sodom.
Sure.
And so I think because we are sinful in thought, word, and deed, the tendency is if people don't know, then they don't name these sins. What do you think? Do you see what I'm getting at?
Sure. I think the first of all, to have no hint of that among you, that is the call, right? And we see that in the Old Testament too, that our Lord is a holy Lord, a holy God, and our call is to be holy as He is holy. But the problem is we can't. And so we have that Savior who's come as that sacrifice for our sin to make us that new person, to redeem us. But I think you're right. You know, if those outside of the church, those unbelievers, if they don't realize that, if they don't see that, the church looks like a bunch of sinners, right? A bunch of hypocrites. We go to church, but yet I keep sinning. I keep doing wrong. There are these hints of these sins in my life. But then we have that understanding that it's that constant struggle like we were talking about, and that we constantly confess that sin, recognize it, say along with Paul, we're chief of sinners, we need that forgiveness. And I think, you know, especially when we share our faith with others, when we share Christ with others, that's something important to recognize, you know, to approach them humbly in recognition that we're sinners in need of that forgiveness too.
Thanks, Jan. We appreciate the call. I was looking at the Greek here also. The word here in Ephesians is onomazo. And this can have a few different meanings. It named is one of them, but also just to mention or profess among you kind of thing. So I think about this, Pastor, that in our day and age, we like to believe that, well, God wouldn't have given us these urges or desires if it wasn't okay. The whole idea of sexual immorality and these sorts of things, you know, God wouldn't have given us these urges if it wasn't okay. And so we have a lot of immorality that people just kind of excuse away, like, oh, that's not a big deal. It's all natural.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a social restraints or something that tell us it's wrong. I think of in our, we're doing this Bible study at Ascension, we're going through the Old Testament. We just got through the book of Judges. And a refrain toward the end of Judges is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And
right.
And the result is just chaos and sin, and it's terrible. And I think it touches on what you mentioned, Craig, you know, that when we do what's right in our own eyes, you know, that oh, it's okay. I have these desires. It's nothing but trouble.
I'm not hurting anyone.
No. Yeah.
Actually, you are. You're hurting yourself and the other person. You're bringing them down with you.
You bet. Yeah. And especially those sexual sins that Paul mentions here,
right.
And other places talks about how it's a sin not just against the Lord, but against ourselves, against this body that God's given to us. So you bet. Yeah.
Want to take one more call real quick?
Sure.
We have James in St. Louis. He's asking about verse 11. James, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you. And how are you, Brother Coy?
Doing real well. How are you, James?
I'm doing well.
Good.
I'd like to ask you something real quick before I ask my question. And it's about working with Pastor Latomsky.
Yeah. Okay.
You guys seem to have so much chemistry. How is it working with them? Just a broad question like that. Is it as fun as it seems?
It is. And, you know, it's a good thing laughing isn't a sin, because Jolly John would be in trouble.
He'd be in a deep.
No, it's just a great relationship, and he's someone who's really been a mentor to me in many ways. He was my vicarage supervisor when I was kind of my internship year preparing to be a pastor, and the Lord just blessed us with, I think, a great friendship, too, and it's neat to be able to serve the Lord in a unique way now on KFUO with Wrestling with the Basics, and yeah, we just have a good time, and he's a good pastor who just really has a heart for God's people, and very passionate. Yeah,
I concur. I've listened to him for many years on the Bible study, and I really like his style of delivery. It's very winsome, and I learn a lot from him.
You bet. I hope he's listening, James. You just made his day.
But in chapter, when we look at chapter 5, once you know what is pleasing from God, and then we can engage apologetically and constructively criticize, but not in any kind of righteous indignation, but by walking circumspectly in wisdom. So my question to you, Pastor, is if we take a look at verse 11,
yes.
I would like for you to help me walk that tightrope of knowing the distinction between isolation and sanctification, and how to make reproofs to the unfruitful works of darkness, and kind of how to be to do that and be in humility and properly bring believers back and welcome seekers in.
Okay.
And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks, okay. James. Thanks so much for the question. Great question.
You bet. So especially verse 11, let me just read verse 11 again. It says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So when there's those unfruitful works of darkness, those sinful things, we're not called to just simply tolerate them or just turn a blind eye to them. No, we're called to expose them. And how are those unfruitful things of the darkness exposed? I'd say primarily with the light of God's word. That word of God that's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that shows what's right and wrong, that word of God's law, to expose it. So again, we don't tolerate those works of darkness, but we expose them with God's word. But then I think it's also important to talk about too, James, like you pointed out, to what end? Why are they exposed? And really, I think the end goal in exposing those things isn't to say, hey, look, I'm better than you. I caught you doing wrong. But really, the goal is so that individual would be transformed as well. so that by the work of the Holy Spirit, working through that word, they would repent of that sinful act of the darkness and be brought into the light, that light of Christ. So yes, to expose and not tolerate, but expose with a purpose that they would be repentance and forgiveness, that they'd be restored.
I like where you're going with this, with the repentance and the exposing of sin. And that's basically what confession is, isn't it? That we are exposing our sin. We're calling a thing what it is.
You bet.
And that's the first step right there as far as confession and absolution goes, because we know if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that quite often
in
church,
don't we? Oh, yeah, and it's right out of Scripture. That's what I love about, you know, the aspects of the liturgy is that it just comes straight out of Scripture. It's God's Word, and we're holding on to that promise, like you brought up, that God is faithful and just and will forgive those sins.
Right, and so as we confess our sins, we're exposing them for what they are, and the cleansing sunlight comes and washes it away.
Yeah.
I learned a long time ago that when you go to the market, you know, sometimes the carts are really, the handles are germ-ridden and unclean. And I read an article, and it said, grab one from the parking lot that's been sitting out there for a while in the sun, because it sanitizes
it.
The UV rays everything, right? And so, you know, people are always kind of laughing at me because I'll walk to the end of the parking lot to grab a cart when there are a whole bunch right up front there and everything. But that's what the light of Christ does. It sanitizes us. We confess our sins. It's exposed to the light. We walk clean. We leave clean, even though we may commit that sin again before we get out of the parking lot of the church. Huh?
Yeah, yeah, if that far. but yeah, that's right, the light of God's word, but then also that light of Christ, the one who is the light of the world himself.
And so what a blessing it is that we can continue to be sanitized on a daily basis, confessing and receiving God's forgiveness and mercy. And that's what a lot of this dark and light is that we're talking about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Could we say that this is, in a sense, confession and absolution kind of talk?
Yeah, I think that's fair to say. You bet. Yeah, that darkness of our sin, the light of Christ and forgiveness to be in his presence. And, you know, especially during the season of Epiphany in the church, that's what we're still in, that time of the church year where that we celebrate and we recognize that Christ came as that light for us and for the world so that we have forgiveness in him.
The saint and the sinner in us struggles back and forth with this. The sinner says, no, it's my precious. I want to cling to this.
Yeah.
I love my sin. And the saint in us says, that's utterly repugnant. How do we deal with that as Christians? How do we arrange it so that the saint might win out over the sinner in our lives?
Sure. Well, I think that's one of the reasons it's so important to regularly be in God's Word, to listen to things like the Bible study, to come to worship, so that we hear that Word that does expose those works of darkness through that Word of law. So it's clear that what His will is, what His law is, that's exposed in our lives, the sins we've done, to recognize that we're sinners, that mirror of the law shows us that, and that need of a Savior for sin, which is found in the light, who is Christ.
Lutherans say that we bring nothing to our salvation or to our sanctification even, that God alone is at work in this. I disagree. We do bring something to it. It's the sin. We bring the mess that needs
helpful,
to be cleaned up, right?
Yeah, there you go.
So we have a crazy party. We destroy the place, and God comes and cleans it all up we can't even clean up our own mess.
Yeah, he's the author and perfecter of our faith. I love to look at verses like that that point just that out.
One of my favorites, yeah. I heard Dr. Nagel preach on that once at the seminary, and boy, what a tremendous sermon about fixing our eyes on Jesus, taking our eyes off of ourselves and fixing them there. And it's amazing how we find ourselves clean when that happens. We don't, you know, when we take our eyes off of our sinful selves, we find our identity and our life there in Christ. Let's press on in this text a little bit, shall we? So we've been talking about light and dark. Pick up at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Pastor, I look at this, and of course, one of the things that jumps out at me is the wine part here.
Yeah.
Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And Jesus goes and makes about 180 gallons of wine for a party that's already pretty tipsy. That Greek tends to indicate that the people are very loose and having a really good time. And Jesus doesn't just make a little bit. They ran out of wine. He makes a whole bunch of wine. How do we reconcile that with what Paul's talking about here?
Well, I think, again, from the context of the book of Ephesians, to go back to what these Christians in Ephesus were encountering. And part of that idol worship, part of that worship of Artemis in particular, wasn't just sexual sins, but also drunkenness.
Mm.
And that was part of that pagan practice. And so these Christians in Ephesus, as Paul writes about this, I would imagine that that's one of the things they're thinking of that comes to mind is that sinful use of wine to get drunk and even to use it in connection to pagan worship. And I think really Paul's saying here, well, what are you going to be filled with? You got to be filled with something. Is it going to be wine and debauchery and sin? Or are you going to be filled with the Spirit and with praise? They're called to be different. In their baptism, they're called to be different, distinct from that culture, especially that pagan culture around them, to not be filled with what they're filled with, but instead filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with praise, and to edify each other.
I've never really done this before, but I'm looking at the Greek here. And the word that's used here is not the methusthena or whatever it is in the Gospels, but instead it's pleirao, fullness. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, neat.
And so Paul's, I think he's playing a little bit of wordplay here perhaps, right? That you should be filled with the Spirit, not with wine. We should be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and not continually filled with wine. I think about people who mourn, who struggle with sadness and sorrow and anxieties and all sorts of things. And a lot of times they turn to substance as therapy. And I think part of what maybe Paul's addressing here is don't find your hope and your joy in a bottle, but it's found in Christ here. And I think that this is a drunkenness also that leads to the debauchery that we're talking about, right?
You bet.
So I don't think that the government dictating that 0.08 blood alcohol is, you know, the drunkenness that's being spoken of here. I think, and this is just totally going off in a tangent, but John Calvin talked about how unless you blacked out or threw up, you weren't really drunk.
That's the gauge, huh? How far is too far?
So I think part of it is you know, trying to understand God has given us gifts, and wine is a gift. We will have wine in heaven and joy. And Jesus provided wine for the party and everything. But it's a gift, and we are to use these gifts in Christ and with responsibility.
Yeah. Well put. And I think that's a good point in this text because, it's a gift from God, a gift to be used to his glory, not misused. He even uses wine in the sacrament, the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And again, I think with this idea of sexual morality too, again, sex and that intimacy, a gift from God, but again, a gift that should not be misused, but used to his glory.
A lot of times we like to run the way of the Pharisee and just kind of say, well, if we don't even say the word Yahweh, we can't take it in vain. Mm-hmm. And so if we don't ever have a glass of wine, I won't become a drunk, which is true. You probably won't. If you never drink alcohol, you won't become an alcoholic.
Yeah.
But God has given us gifts to use and to use rightly. And the abuse of something doesn't mean that there's not a right use for it. And that's all that I'm trying to bring out here because I grew up in a very legalistic environment where, wine, you know, it's terrible and all that. It's not. It's a blessed gift to be used rightly. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's really, really interesting talk there, that Christ will shine on you.
Yeah.
Is this the cleansing sun that I was speaking of before?
Yeah, I would say so. You know, this idea of sleeper and arise from the dead, this idea of being dead in our sins even, arise and Christ will shine on you, the one who gives us that life and light. I think of those times in the Gospels, well, Jairus' daughter in particular, who was dead. And Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And then Jesus, the light, gives her that life.
Right.
I like that image here.
And it goes on here also, and this is something that I'd like to talk about. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil.
Yeah.
Look carefully how you walk. I don't know. I tend to think that Jesus is carrying me. Am I walking? And if I'm walking, what does this mean that I'm walking? Should I be examining my good works to see how I'm measuring up? What is Paul talking about here?
Sure. So be careful how you walk, okay? I would go back again to that same thing that exposes those sins and God's Word. And looking to God's Word, as Psalm 119 says, is a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. You know, God's Word is that thing that illuminates our path and our walk. And again, going back to the season of Epiphany, we have just this great hymn in our hymnal, a Lutheran service book. It's a newer hymn, but it's called, I Want to Walk as a Child of the Light. And that's it picks up on what Paul's talking about here. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In him, there is no darkness of all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light in the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, so this idea of God's Word, certainly, but then also Jesus himself as that light who leads and guides us.
So we are to be sober in our thinking here.
Yeah.
We are to shun this evilness. And as we move on here, let's see, pick up at verse 18 with a do not get drunk, and for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence. We just have about a minute and a half left, Pastor. You wanted to touch on the submitting to one another, and we get into that more tomorrow.
Yes.
We are to sing these songs, enjoy to sing the scriptures, and submit to one another. What would you like to say about that?
Well, all these things, again, I think in context of our baptisms, that new person filled with the Spirit, this is the result of that. Praise that praises our Lord, but also edifies each other and builds up the church, giving thanksgiving to God. And then also that submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, to lay aside our selfish interest and, again, to submit to each other. Now, that's not to say that, you know, that design of creation is just out the window, and no, that's not it. But within our context where God has placed us in our vocations and in our life, to submit to each other in appropriate ways. So really, I think that's what Paul's getting at here. You know, submit to each other in appropriate ways, and not that we just don't submit at all. There would just be chaos then. You know, certainly there's a submission with parent and child, with the civil authorities, and with us. But Paul talking about here to lay aside those selfish interests, those interests of the darkness, and to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And like you said, you'll talk about that more tomorrow, those specifics.
Right. And we kind of started out this text with this, Christ laid down his life for us, and we are called to do that for one another. And so in that is this submission that we speak of here. And there's just this giving of myself without expecting anything in return.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for being with us on
the
Bible.
Oh, thanks for having
today.
Me. It was fun. Had a good time.
I'm clicking buttons here and nothing's happening. Join us again tomorrow for the Bible study as we continue on in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. God bless.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.